Good morning again. Our scripture reading this morning is a long one, comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 24 and 36 to 41. If you'd follow along in your bulletin or in your Bible, that would be fabulous. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard in their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Peter addressed the crowd. Then Peter stood up and with the 11 raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of a wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. Praise the Lord, and God bless us.
Thank you, Barb, and thank you for getting us into the birthday party spirit. Happy birthday. Today is Pentecost, as you know. It is truly sometimes called the birthday of the church. Not specifically this church, but the community of Jesus followers from all times and in all places, in any denomination. And so this morning we're going to talk about our birthday gift. Barb was right, we do have more than one gift from God, but the Holy Spirit is a special kind of gift. Remember how last week, Barb's children's sermons have been great lead-ups, by the way. Last week, she told us that God will always give us what we need to do the thing that he is asking us to do. And it's true that God gives us all different abilities and different resources. We'll start to find out some of that when we fill in the spiritual gifts assessments. And he calls us to do different things, but there is something that every single one of us needs. This one thing that's the same, that every single one of us needs to do what he calls us to do. In order to live like Jesus in this life and not just make it till the next one. It's not talent, it's not experience, it's not feeling, it's not money, it's not even good intentions. It is nothing that we can generate ourselves. It is the Holy Spirit. So last week we talked about the last story in the last gospel, the last chapter of the last gospel. And in that story, Simon Peter and Jesus had a conversation and they kind of cleared up some unfinished business. And Jesus gave Peter a new job that reflected Jesus' own nature. Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, and then he told Peter to feed Jesus' sheep. They're still Jesus' sheep, but Peter now has the blessed responsibility of taking care of them, of taking care of Jesus' other followers. There was some nice closure to that story, so if I hadn't told you last week that that wasn't the last sermon in this series, you might think it was. It kind of wrapped up somewhat nicely, right? But it's not the last story in this series because it's not the end of Peter's story. Why would it be? Jesus just gave him a new job. He has to do the job, right? And I'm really glad that the Bible tells us some of Peter's story after the story that we looked at last week. Because I think sometimes as Christians we think, you know, we build everything up to when we or some other person that we're trying to introduce to Jesus makes a decision to follow Jesus, and that is really important. But then, what? Sometimes we treat it like that's the end of the story, and now we're just hanging out until we can get to heaven when we die. And for some of us, that ends up being a really long time. And so what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Actually, that is not when our story ends. Our story doesn't end when we decide to follow Jesus. That's when our story starts. Because salvation is about much more than where we end up in the next life. It's just as much about how we are enabled to live in this one. Jesus died to save us from our sins, and that does affect our next life. But he also died to save us from our sins in this life. We are forgiven in this life, and we are made a new creation. Jesus wants us to continue to live, really live, in this world. As people who are released from our sins, joyfully inviting more and more people into Jesus' story, into this relationship with Jesus like we have. And so Peter begins to do that in our story today. And remember, Peter's story, it's a true story, it really happened, and it's a model for other Jesus followers like us. Today we're going to see a slightly different side of Peter than we've seen before. But he didn't suddenly change and become this way on his own after his conversation that he had with Jesus that we talked about last week. He didn't just say, oh, Jesus gave me a new job, so I guess I got to figure out this shepherd thing, which I have no clue how to do. He didn't get that way on his own. He didn't come up with some plan or some strategy or anything like that. He changed because God gave him a gift. the presence of Jesus forever in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this part of Peter's story is also for us. It's more than even just a model. This is for us. God longs to give us the Holy Spirit. He longs to fill our spirits with his Spirit. He can't wait to do beautiful, loving things in the world through you. That's why in Luke 11, Jesus says, "So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I used to think that sounded like kind of a cop-out. Like, so my human dad, who's sitting right there, is a really good dad, and he'll give me good things, and if I ask God for good things, he's going to give me the Holy Spirit. Woo. I didn't understand it. Actually, the Holy Spirit is the best possible gift our loving Father could give us. The Holy Spirit is the best birthday present we could ever receive. Jesus was called Emmanuel because he was God with us in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit is God with us in our flesh. So, let's talk a little bit about what happened between last week's story and this week's story so we can see how the church came to be born and what led up to the Holy Spirit's being available to all people. Shortly after Jesus and Peter's conversation and Peter's new commissioning, Jesus, Peter, and a crowd of Jesus' other disciples, more than just the 11, all head down to Jerusalem. Jesus, as we know, had been killed and resurrected during the Passover season, and now there's another Jewish festival that happens about 40 days after, a little more than 40 days, after the Passover season. They call it Shavuot. We call it Pentecost. It's the same holiday. The Pentecost is the Greek word for it. And the Jewish festival is a spring harvest festival. So keep that in your mind for later. So all of Jesus and his disciples, his more than 11 disciples, are going to Jerusalem for this next festival. And as they're going there, or maybe after they get to Jerusalem while they're waiting for the festival to start, Jesus spends a last little bit of time teaching them all. And he tells them to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey Jesus' law of love. And then he promises to be with them forever. And then almost as soon as he says that, he disappears. He just kind of goes up. Apparently, the way it's written, he just rises up from the ground. They're all watching him. And right before he disappears, he tells them, "Don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes you." Jesus had talked about the Holy Spirit before. He had even told the 12 at the Last Supper that he needed to go away so that the Holy Spirit could come to them. But I'm going to guess they probably didn't really know what that meant. All the same, by this time, even though there are some skeptics in the crowd, we know that there were some people who saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and they still weren't totally sure. We don't know what they weren't sure about. Did they think it wasn't really him? Did they think he wasn't really alive? I don't know. But anyway, there were still some skeptics. But by this time, they pretty much all know, and Peter for sure knows, that Jesus can be trusted. And also that whatever he says will not only happen, but will eventually make sense. They'll eventually understand it. Even if they don't understand what he just said, eventually they will understand it. And so after Jesus ascends back to his Father and everybody's craning their necks upward to watch him until they can't see him anymore, two angels show up. Who knows? Maybe they were the same ones that appeared to the women at the tomb. And they assure everybody not to worry. Jesus will be back one day. And then there's nothing left for the disciples to do but go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. While they're waiting, the 11 and the women disciples and Jesus' mom and Jesus' brothers, who didn't used to believe in him until after he rose from the dead, and now they do, and they're his disciples too, they all stay gathered together and they're praying. And in the process of their prayers, they decide they're going to choose another guy to take the place of Judas Iscariot, who we know not only betrayed Jesus, but then killed himself. So there's 11 instead of 12, and they think 12 is an important number in the Bible, so they want to make there be 12 again. And so they choose this guy, Matthias, and it's not totally clear whether they were right to do this or not. It's funny, because Luke tells us this story in Acts, and we can't really tell if this was the right thing to do or not. It doesn't seem like it was the wrong thing, but they don't really know how to decide between Matthias and this other guy, and so they cast lots, they roll some dice, essentially, and they choose Matthias, and then after this short section in Acts 1, we never hear about this guy again. But later, we hear about another guy, a lot, who wasn't even on their radar at the time. That was Saul, who becomes Paul. And so the reason I'm drawing your attention to this story quickly is because I think it might be a small indication of the change that God is about to do in this story. In the past, God did sometimes communicate to people for their decisions through things like casting lots, or going to a special prophet, or asking for a sign, but now God is going to do something different. He is getting ready to do something new where the people will be able, where Jesus' followers will be able to discern for themselves what God's will is because God is dwelling in them. They won't need to look for signs anymore. They won't need to cast lots. They won't need to seek special prophets anymore. And now this group of followers of Jesus are together and they're united and they're waiting and they're praying and they're trusting in Jesus' promise and that Jesus will fulfill it. And then our passage says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, you know what this kind of reminds me of? I'm going to tell you. I'm going to read three snippets from Exodus. See if you can get the connection that I'm making. The first passage is from Exodus 3. Verses 1 to 5. You know this story. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. So think about it. Both of the stories have fire that's on and kind of in something that's burning but not being burnt up. And instead of destroying the thing that the fire is in, it's enabled to speak the words of God. Okay, a couple other passages from Exodus 19. God says, Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Tuck that away in your brain. We've heard that phrase before in a previous sermon, and we're going to hear it again in a couple weeks. Just keep it in the back of your mind. In the same chapter, God tells Moses to have the people take 3 days to get ready, and then just before God gives the Ten Commandments, it says, On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." So there are some things, maybe, that these Exodus story snippets have in common with our passage in Acts today. Miraculous fire, God's surprising and overwhelming presence, amazement, and words from the Lord. You guys, Jesus is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates God's Word. This is his job. At least in this part of creation that we know about, that we live in, the Holy Spirit's job is to make manifest the Word of God in this creation. He is the person of the Trinity who brings the Word of God to light, who makes the Word manifest, who brings glory to Jesus. And in turn, as Phoebe Palmer, the founder of the Holiness Movement, put it, the Word of God is the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary so that she was able to conceive Jesus without the help of a man. And now the Spirit has landed on and filled up this group of Jesus followers, so they are able to supernaturally speak words about Jesus, the Word of God, to people from all over the known world in languages that they, the disciples, have never learned before. They've never been taught these languages. The Holy Spirit is enabling them to speak the Word of God in a way that other people can understand. And the people outside, the place where the disciples are staying, are drawn to this commotion, and they are amazed. Partly amazed because how are these yokels from up north able to speak our languages? These people haven't traveled anywhere. We know they're not scholars. Where did they get this? And then, of course, there are always the skeptics. Oh, it's no big deal. They're just drunk. Okay, let's be real here. Yes, every person in Jerusalem at this moment is there for a party, a festival, but it's the morning of the festival. It's 9 o'clock. Also, I don't know if you've ever been around drunk people, but usually when they're drunk enough for it to affect their speech, you can't understand them. It's not that you suddenly can understand them. You cannot understand them. So this would be a totally different kind of miracle if they were actually drunk. Drunk people don't all of a sudden miraculously start speaking someone else's language, right? Okay. I'm glad we're all agreed on that. So Peter steps up, and he is changed. It's not surprising, he's still the one that's taking the lead of the among the disciples. It's not surprising that he's the spokesman now, but he is beginning to live out the job that Jesus gave him. He's about to begin his 30-year career of feeding sheep. He understands that the scriptures, and let's remember here, when we talk about the scriptures in this story, it's just the Old Testament, it's just the Hebrew Bible. They don't have what we call the New Testament yet. Peter understands that the scriptures have everything to do with Jesus, and he is able to explain them. Peter is able to explain them. This dude was a fisherman. He did not go to seminary, but he did spend time with Jesus, a lot of time with Jesus, and he got to know Jesus, the Word of God, for himself. So Peter is not anxious anymore. We've seen Peter anxious. He's not confused anymore. We've seen him confused. He's not hurling himself around frantically trying to find wherever Jesus is. No, he is confident. He is assured. And it's because he knows exactly where Jesus is. Right there. With him. And Jesus will be with him always to the very end of the age. for the simple reason that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is one with Jesus and the Father, always points to Jesus, and is living in Peter's very being, speaking through Peter himself. Peter has everything he needs to do the job that Jesus has given him. And so Peter preaches the first sermon in the book of Acts, the first sermon of any of Jesus' followers, and he starts by directly addressing the skeptics. Really, guys? Drunk? Come on. If you're going to be a skeptic, come up with a better argument than that. Let's be real. Isn't it actually more likely that one of our long-ago prophecies is coming true? And then he launches into a quotation from the book of Joel. When the prophecy was given, the people of God had just gone through a really devastating plague of locusts. It had destroyed all of their crops, all of their livelihood, which is interesting because this is a spring harvest festival that they're celebrating right now. So it's interesting that Peter is bringing up this particular prophecy. And the passages that we quoted in our call to worship and in our responsive reading are actually the lead up to the passage that Peter quotes from Joel. And the people at that time, in the time of Joel, who were recovering from that devastating plague, had no idea that Joel's prophecy meant anything like what's happening in this story in Jerusalem at Pentecost. They didn't know anything about that. But the connection they could have made, I don't know if they did, but they could have made, was to the passages I read you from Exodus, especially Exodus 19. Everything in the Bible is connected, you guys. And the Holy Spirit is the one who shows us that, who makes it clear to us. And Peter has the Holy Spirit now, or the Holy Spirit has him. And to him it is clear, and it is obvious, that this prophecy from Joel is exactly what is happening to him and the other Jesus disciples right now. The Holy Spirit is being poured out on all flesh, male and female, young and old, slave and free, and communicating in all the known languages of that part of the world. So, I'm going to tell you something else cool that I found out while I was researching this sermon. I didn't know that much about Shavuot before I started working on this. So I looked it up, and I also talked to my sister-in-law, who's a scholar. She's got a PhD in the Old Testament. And here's something I learned. Originally, when God gave this festival to the Israelites, it was simply a spring harvest festival. And basically, the rules were, have a good time, guys. That's pretty much it. And later in Jewish history, Jewish people also began to celebrate this same festival as the anniversary of God's giving them the Torah on Mount Sinai. That's the book of the law, the first five books of our Old Testament. In a way, at least nowadays, this festival is for the Jews a celebration of the birthday of their being a set apart people of God, just like it's our celebration of being a set apart people of God. We don't really know. My sister-in-law and I both spent a little time trying to look this up. We don't really know when Jewish people started celebrating this as an anniversary of the giving of the Torah. It might have actually happened after this story in Acts. It's possible that it started after the third temple was destroyed in AD 70 and the people didn't have a place to bring their grain sacrifices to celebrate it as a harvest festival, so they kind of changed the meaning. But it doesn't really matter, because I think there's still a significant link. Since the same festival is a celebration of both our people groups' birthdays. And we know it's not an accident that God picked the Passover season for Jesus to die and come to life and rescue us from our sin slavery the way Moses rescued the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. There are lots of connections between the symbolism of the Passover practice and what happened during Holy Week. And we know them, and we can talk about them, and we can point them out. And so then why, when it comes to Pentecost, do we talk about it like the only reason the Holy Spirit came was this kind of marketing stunt? Because like, oh, hey, everybody's already going to be in Jerusalem for this festival, so let's just, maybe this would be a good time for the Holy Spirit to come. It seems like God would have built in a little bit more. What if he, just as God built in significance to Passover that would be fulfilled by Jesus, what if he also built in significance to Pentecost that would be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit? It doesn't seem like a coincidence that God picked Pentecost, a festival which has come to signify to the Jewish people both harvest and the Word of God, to be the same day on which the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh, the person of the Trinity who manifests and glorifies the Word of God in part by bringing in a harvest of people for the kingdom of God. You guys, when God gave his people the Torah, he did it because he loved them and he was setting them aside up and apart as his special kingdom of priests and holy nation. But as we read in Exodus, they couldn't get near him. They would have been completely incinerated if they had tried to have contact with God on that mountain. The bush didn't burn up, the mountain didn't burn up, but the people would have. And so when Peter starts quoting this passage from Joel, which also mentions darkness and fire and thick smoke, these Jewish God-fearing people from all over the Roman Empire may well also be thinking back to the Exodus story. Regardless, they're being reminded of ominous stories of the separateness and unapproachableness of God. And as if remembering that weren't bad enough, Peter starts telling them about Jesus and that it's their fault that he was crucified. Probably a lot of them had heard of Jesus, but they're out-of-towners, so they may not have encountered him in real life. So Peter reminds them, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Then Peter delves into another prophecy from the Hebrew Bible from King David, which we are not going to get into right now. And then he wraps up his talk by saying, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Yikes. And now the people are like the ones at the foot of that mountain before the Ten Commandments arrived, or like the people the prophet Joel spoke to who are still recovering from this plague of locusts. And they respond a little bit like Peter did when Jesus first got into his boat. Peter had said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man, because he knew what kind of God this was. Even if he didn't know everything about Jesus at that moment, he knew. And the people, after hearing it's their fault that Jesus was crucified, and what's more, that he's alive again, are, as Luke says, cut to the heart. Oh no, they cried, what do we do now? They know they can't approach God. And here are all these people who recently had flames on their heads like the burning bush, and the skeptics are quiet, and the crowd is alarmed. But Peter has everything he needs to feed these sheep, because he already knows the Good Shepherd personally. And now he has God dwelling in his very being. Plus, he knows from experience that the solution to sinfulness is not to run away from Jesus, but to run toward him. So he says, turn back, be baptized every single one of you in the name of Jesus the Messiah, so that your sins can be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit too. The promise, not the threat, the promise is for you and for your children and for everyone who is far away, as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter has everything he needs to do the thing that Jesus called him to do, which is feed Jesus' sheep. The food the sheep need is the Word of God, through the scriptures and through the person of Jesus Christ. They need that word introduced to them and explained to them, and they need to know they can't fulfill the written word on their own, but they can turn back to the living word, who is Jesus, and be baptized in his name and be filled with his spirit, just like Peter and the other disciples have been. Peter has everything he needs to feed the people of God what they need, so that because God himself has taken up residence in Peter. Let God rescue you, Peter urges the crowd. It's God who does the rescuing, not Peter, not any of the other disciples, and not the people themselves. But the people believe him, and they run toward Jesus, not away from him, by being baptized. And Luke tells us about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That is more than 3,000 people, all suddenly full of God's own presence through his loving spirit, when before Jesus went back to the Father, there was only one. It was Jesus. We know they were filled with his spirit too, because the Holy Spirit is the one who enabled them to understand what Peter was telling them. And Ephesians 1:13 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. His presence in our lives is the proof that we're saved from our sins for the life of Christ in the world. Do you remember our very first sermon series that started back in January? We talked about glory, and we had a theme verse which says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This is the goal of the church, you guys. This is the goal of the Christian life, the whole Trinity. We focus on God, whose glory is revealed to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we do that, his Holy Spirit is the very one and the only one we need to transform us to look like Jesus in the world, just like that harvest of 3,000 spirit-filled Jesus followers on the festival of Shavuot, the day of Pentecost. We all have different callings from God, and we all have different gifts from God, and we'll talk about that later this summer. But for now, just remember, and never forget, with the Holy Spirit filling your soul, you have everything you need to do the thing that God is calling you to do. Amen. Happy birthday, church. Thank you, God, for the gift.